Our scripture today is from the Message, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Be cheerful, no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God, no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you, who belong to Jesus Christ, to live.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for this time that we have to be together and most importantly, we thank you that you are in this place, that you have promised that when we gather together in your name, that you come and be with us. And God, we just pray that in this place, this night, that you will open our hearts, open our minds, and open our spirits, that we might hear your word spoken to us. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I had Nora read for you, I think what I've told you in the past, there's verses that on the surface annoy me. I read these verses, be cheerful no matter what, pray all the time, thank God no matter what happens. And there are times when I don't want to be cheerful, I don't want to be thankful, and I don't want to pray. Things aren't going the way I want them to go. And I say to God, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to be thankful. As if the Apostle Paul doesn't know what we go through. It's funny, Thessalonians is written by the Apostle Paul, and I want to whine about my problems, and then I read about his. He probably wrote this letter from jail. Chained to a wall. And he wrote, be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. And give thanks no matter what happens. And I could look at all the things that are going on in my life and the lives of all of us gathered here, and we could say, you know, Paul, I'm not going to fake it. I'm not there. But see, I don't think the Apostle Paul was asking us to fake it. I don't think this is namby-pamby, feel-good, Pollyanna, put a smile on, don't worry, be happy theology. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. And I don't think he's saying, pretend to be thankful, pretend to be cheerful, say a nice prayer, and it'll all get better. I don't think that's where he's coming from. He knows the pain that we experience from time to time. He knows the difficulty that you're going through. He knows struggles far worse than the ones we've had to deal with. See, I think what Paul is trying to share with us in this scripture lesson is something that he's learned. He's learned that being thankful, no matter what, really makes a difference. In the scriptures, you see, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, and he says in Hebrew, he was a good Pharisee, and that means that he had the Old Testament memorized. He knew it all. And so he knew about times when the Hebrew people were going through really difficult times. And one of those somewhat obscure passages of scripture to me is 1 Chronicles. I don't spend a lot of time in 1 Chronicles. It's an Old Testament book that talks a lot about very specific people and a very specific time. Maybe the Apostle Paul is drawing on this. When I put into BibleGateway.com, give thanks in the New International Version of the Bible, the chapter that popped up the most was 1 Chronicles 16. And I thought, 1 Chronicles? Not where I thought to find a prayer of thanksgiving. Let me give you a little bit of background. David has just become king of Israel. Saul, the previous king, at the end of his reign, he lost it. I mean, he went a little nuts and he got paranoid. And when there's a battle in Jerusalem, he and his sons kill themselves. And there's no king in Israel. And the country's in a turmoil. And they don't know what they're going to do. And they elect David or appoint David. as the next king of Israel. And David, in one of his very first acts as king, does this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, and it's on the screen. It says, David consulted with all his leaders, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and David addressed the entire assembly of Israel. If it seems right to you and it is God's will, let's invite all our relatives wherever they are throughout Israel, along with their relatives, including the priests and Levites from all their cities and surrounding pastures, to join us, and let's bring the chest of our God back, the chest that was out of sight, out of mind, during the days of Saul. And the entire assembly agreed. Everybody agreed that it was the right thing to do. You hear this phrase in there, the chest of God. In more traditional translations, that's the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. There's a picture of it on the slideshow, I think. This is an artist's rendition. The Ark of the Covenant has disappeared in the Babylonian exile. It went away, but people have, throughout the years, rebuilt it based on the descriptions in the Old Testament, and this is one rendition of the Ark of God. Just leave that up for a couple of seconds. It's not a very big box, but in essence, it's a box. It's a gilded box, and inside of the box were the Ten Commandments. And we talked about this morning. There's some traditions about a few other things. The one thing we know that was in the box were the two stone tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written. They were in the box. But you see the two angels, the cherubim up there on the top? They, in their wings, if you can look and kind of blur your eyes a little bit, the box becomes a seat. Can you see a seat sort of there? The box became known as the throne of God. It was a symbol of the presence of God among the people. And there's four rings on each of the corners, and those poles go through it, and this was a very portable box. I mean, this was a nomadic people when they started, when this box was first built, when the ark was built. And so they would come and when it was time to pull up tents and move to the next place, they'd put the pole in the holes and pick it up. The Levites were the only ones that were supposed to touch it, and they would pick it up and they would go to the next place. But then Saul becomes king of Israel. And Saul got pretty full of himself. Saul didn't want to give God any of the credit. Saul decided he deserved it all. And the ark was moved away. And I love the way the message put it in that scripture he read. The ark that was out of sight, out of mind. And when you hear that, think God. Out of sight, out of mind. When they moved that throne away from the people, they were saying to God, we don't really need you. Saul, in essence, was saying, I got this. I'm the king, and I'm not sharing it with you. And so when David becomes king, one of his very first acts is to bring the ark back. And when the ark comes back and is placed in its tent, he sets up 24-hour worship outside in front of the ark. The Levites are divided up, and they take shifts. And 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, somebody is worshiping at the Ark of the Covenant. And in that 16th chapter, I told you all that to get to the 16th chapter, where David gives this psalm where thank you, give thanks, shows up over and over and over again. And you hear these words. This is verse 4. David assigned some of the Levites to the chest of God to lead worship. And listen to what they do. Intercede, give thanks, and praise the God of Israel. Now, this wasn't a wonderful time in the life of Israel. Their king had abandoned them. This was a confusing time for the people. And David says, give thanks to God, even in the midst of this confusing time. Give thanks. Give it every day. If we skip down to verse 23, he says, sing to God, everyone and everything. Get out God's salvation news every day. And he says that this salvation, this giving thanks, should go on forever. in the midst of all of this transition, in the midst of all of this difficulty, in the midst of a time when people aren't really feeling all that great about their nation and probably about their lives, David sets up 24-hour worship to give thanks to God. I want to give you another passage that Paul might have been thinking of when he said, give thanks at all times. This one comes from the book of Lamentations. But we're just like, I'm Old Testament doing it to you tonight a little bit. So I got to give you a little more background on this one just a little bit if you're not familiar with Lamentations. Lamentations is a book of poetry, but this isn't Robert Frost poetry. You know, this isn't the nice two woods diverged in a narrow wood poetry. This is like the goth kid's notebook. You know, everything's negative and bad and, you know, and rightfully so. Things are awful. Things are awful. Jerusalem has been taken over. The temple's destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant, that throne of God, is gone, and it's never going to be recovered. It has never been found. It will never be recovered. That goes away. And the people are wondering, where is God? Things are awful. Not only are they awful, but their faith is rattled. So politically, they're bad, and their faith is just abandon them in some senses. And that's how they feel. That where is God? How could God let them take him away? Did God get taken from us when the ark went away? And we get poem after poem of negativity, negativity, negativity. And then in chapter 3, we read this. The author writes, I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all, and oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. But there's one thing I remember, and remembering, I keep a grip on hope. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over. He's all I've got left. Those last few words, if you read that in the NIV, you'll recognize them as the lyrics of Great is Thy Faithfulness, the wonderful hymn. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. In the midst of all of this turmoil, in the midst of all of the difficulty that's happening, the author of Lamentations says, there is still reason to praise and give thanks to God. And it's that giving thanks to God that changes everything. You see, I think when Paul says, thank God no matter what happens, he's not talking about denial. He's talking about a spiritual discipline. Remembering to thank God for the past, for the hope of the future, and for the present. God is still God no matter the circumstances. God is always with us. I think about that first Thanksgiving, you know, the pilgrims and the Native Americans sit down and we teach our kids, you know, they gave thanks for the bounty that was before them. But you know what else? They went through a miserable winter. Hundreds of people died through all of this. And they could have wallowed in it. They could have just sat back and wondered about whether they had done the right thing by coming to this place. And instead, these Puritan Christians said, in the midst of the struggle, we have something to be thankful for. And we give thanks to God. You know, if we wanted to, we could look at a lot of reasons for us not to give thanks this year. There's grief in this room tonight. There's job difficulties. There's uncertainty. There's illness. There's anxiety over family members and friends. And that doesn't even address the national and global issues that are going on around us. And the good news of the gospel is simply this. Give thanks in all things. Not for all things, but in all things. Paul tells us, the one who was shipwrecked and imprisoned and eventually killed, give thanks. It's in that thanksgiving that we receive our strength, a heavenly perspective, a comfort, a joy, and a peace. And so tonight I want to encourage each one of us to find an expression of thanks to God, to find a way, even in the midst of wherever we might be, to say thank you. Thank you, God, Because saying thanks can change everything. I can't do that for you, so we're going to give you opportunity to do that. On the table over here are some business card-sized pieces of paper and pens. And we want you to just kind of go over and at your leisure, and one side of the card says, thank you, God. On the other side, we want you to write something that is a thanksgiving to God. And on the altar here, we have incense burning. The reason is this. In the Old Testament, oftentimes you hear this phrase that when the people gave their offerings, and you know they burnt animals, and it was an aroma that was pleasing to God. When they sacrificed, it was an aroma. I mean, it's barbecue, man. You know, it's like it probably did smell pretty good, you know. But they say it was an aroma that was pleasing to God. And so tonight, as you come forward, we're not going to burn anything, but we have our aroma to just remind us that these are offerings of thanksgiving that we give to God. And it's that thanksgiving that really makes all the difference. In the midst of the joy, we say thank you. And in the midst of the struggles, we say thank you. Wherever we are, we have much to be grateful for. And so we're going to play a little bit and give you opportunity to do that, just to go over and grab a piece of paper, write down what you're thankful for, and place it in the basket as an offering, as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Before we do that, let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for the many blessings of life. But mostly we thank you for your presence with us as you showed us in the gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to live with us and to show us just how accessible and loving you are. And so God, tonight, help us to search our hearts. Search the blessings and to know that we have so much for which to give you thanks. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I like that end of that video clip that simply said, thanksgiving is knowing that although we don't deserve it, God blesses us anyway. And we have so much to be thankful for in this time. And so I just pray that we are ever mindful that our thanksgiving can change everything as it changes our hearts and changes our perspective.